Thanks, Andrew. Well, take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter one, chapter 27. Almost started up again. Genesis chapter 27. And we continue our look through this wonderful book, the look at the book. And this has been a great time for us as we've been finding out all that God has to say for us here in the book of Genesis. But I have to say that this chapter, that they seem to get increasingly more difficult as time goes on. And what we come across in Genesis chapter 27 today is probably one of the most troubling chapters in the book. It's certainly the most troubling chapter that we've encountered to date. And yet, at the same time, when we understand it rightly, it's really one of the most glorious chapters of the Bible. Because you think about this chapter. There are five primary characters in this chapter. You have Isaac, you have Rebekah, you have Jacob, you have Esau. Those are four of them. Four of the five characters come out looking terribly in this chapter. This chapter makes them look awful. But the fifth character in this chapter is Almighty God. And I'm glad to be able to tell you today, he comes out looking just fine. One of the commentators, Leupold, said this: this chapter offers one of the most singular instances of God's overruling providence, controlling the affairs of sinful men, and so disposing of them that the interests of God's kingdom be safeguarded. What I'd like to do over the next couple of minutes is sort of unpack what this chapter has for us so that we can understand, as Leupold rightly did, that this chapter is really all about God's control over the affairs of men so that his will, listen to this, friends, because this might collide with some of your theology. His will is always accomplished no matter what. So that this is looking forward, I don't want to get too much of my thunder here, but this is looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ would come to the earth and God would even work through the sin of one Judas Iscariot to bring about the greatest work of redemption, his great work of redemption, through the crucifixion of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want you to see today are four actions in this passage. So I'm going to read the passage, even though it's long. I'm going to read the passage, set the story in motion, and then call your attention to four distinct actions in this passage that will really help us to understand something about our God who is overruling and ruling over the affairs of sinful men. Begin reading in verse 1. When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, Here I am. He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat it, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for my delicious food that I may eat and bless you before the Lord, before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me. I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands, on the smooth part of his and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went in to his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and ate it and brought him wine and he drank. And his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father, Isaac, said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me, and I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you only but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even also me, my father." Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and blessed him. "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. When you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be?" Well, I submit to you today, friends, that it just sounds like we read a chapter out of, you know, some romance novel or some soap opera or from maybe Dallas on television or something like that. This is a crazy chapter. What takes place here, as I said, nobody comes out looking good. Everybody comes out with mud on their face, as it were. But in the end, God works exactly what he wants to work. So I want to point out to you, I want us to observe together four actions in this chapter. Number one, I want you to notice, first of all, what we'll call an act of defiance. An act of defiance. And you see that really right there in verses 1 through 4. Here is Isaac. He's now getting older. He thinks he's going to die. His vision is gone from him. He can't see very good at all. By the way, Isaac's not going to die relatively soon. He's going to live for at least another 40 years. It's likely that by this time, his sons, though it sounds like they're teenagers as they're talking here, his sons are probably in their 70s. Relatively young. If you're going to live to 180, 70, you really haven't even lived really half your life, right? So these are just, they're not toddlers, they're not teenagers, but they're not middle-aged yet. They're in their young days, and it really sounds like it as they kind of bicker among one another and talk here. But Isaac thinks he's going to die. Now, for some reason, Isaac, all of his life, has had a strong liking to Esau, even though he knew that God had pointed out that he, according to his election, had chosen Jacob. Jacob was to be the one through whom the blessing would come, the messianic blessing and all of the blessings from Abraham that would come. God clearly pointed that out to Isaac and Rebekah, even before they were born. Remember, when they were in their mother's womb, even then, God pointed out clearly to Isaac and Rebekah that Jacob would be the one. He would go against all of culture. Culture said that the firstborn son would get the blessing. Culture said that the firstborn son would get the inheritance. Not only the physical inheritance, but all that would come from it as well, spiritually and onward. And not only that, Esau was the more likable of the two. Jacob was sort of a conniver, it seemed. Jacob was, some places call him a soft man. Some places Jacob is called sort of a sissy man. I imagine that if Jacob were walking around today, he'd be the one with the skinny jeans and the tie-dyed shirt, you know, and the colored hair and all of that kind of good stuff. It seemed like a soft man. And so for some reason, Isaac was drawn to Esau. He was the man of the field. He was a man's man, you know. He could go out and he was the Duck Dynasty man, you know? He was the guy that could go out and kill what he was going to eat and prepare it and eat it and like it, you know? Not to mention, most likely, he had the Duck Dynasty beard as well, which you see John Stone is working on as well, and we'll look forward to seeing that in a few weeks. But anyway, so you see Isaac here knowing all of this about his son Jacob and knowing all of this about his son Esau. He's going to come time for him to die. He wants to be real quiet about this. Doesn't want to tell his wife, Rebecca, because he knows how she feels about it. He says, Esau, come here. I want to tell you something. Go kill a deer. Fix it for me the way I like. Bring it back. I'll eat it. Then I'll bless you before I die. And we'll fix this whole thing. I know all about this thing, what God has said. I know what his plan was. I know that the blessing is supposed to come through Jacob. But after all, I don't like that very much. Now, can I just ask you a question? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that time in your life where God's will is very clearly laid out? His word has been very clearly given, but you just don't like it very much. Have you ever been there? And you decide, you know, I think that I will rise up and I'll show my power. I'll defy the word of God. I'll defy the will of God, and I'll bring about what I really want to have happen, and God will clean up the pieces later. That's exactly where Isaac is. It's an act of defiance, and it's really sad, because here we have this patriarch of the faith, don't we? I mean, this man who's, after all, this is the same Isaac who willingly laid down on the altar as just a teenager when his father was ready to plunge his knife into his chest. This is the same one. And yet he's getting older now. His sight is becoming dim. And it seems like he's a little full of himself. It seems like he's gotten to the point where he thinks he's all that. And he's going to defy the will of Almighty God. Question, how do you think that works out for Isaac? It works out the same way it works out for you every time you try to make things happen the way you want to have them happen. And you try to defy the will of Almighty God. But not only is there an act of defiance, secondly, there's an act of deception. And that's really clear here. We see that beginning in verse 5, right? We know everything that's happening here. Rebekah, this is why it's so much, the Bible is such an earthy book. This is just like she's there listening behind, I don't know, the tent or something. Maybe they're living in a house by now, I don't know. But she's listening. She hears what Isaac says to Esau. Oh no, what's going to happen? She knows what God told her. She knows what God's will is, doesn't she? She understands the whole thing. She doesn't want her husband Isaac making a mistake and going against God's will. But not only that, there's something more here, isn't there? This is the terrible thing of favoritism within a family, I really think. Because Isaac seems to favor his son Esau, and Rebekah seems to favor her son Jacob. You can imagine it, right? While Esau was out hunting, Jacob was inside knitting or something. I don't know. But they were all together, and Rebekah had this love for Jacob. But she says, I can't let this happen. I know what God's will is over here. God's will is that Jacob would be the blessed son. And now my husband Isaac wants to go against God's will. That can't be. I know what I'll do. I know what has to happen. I've got to help out God. Question, have you ever been there? Some of you have been in a position where you're like Isaac, where you say, you know what, I don't really like God's will. And some of you are in a position like Rebekah. You know God's will, and you're convinced of it, and you say, I certainly want this to happen, so I'm going to make sure that this happens no matter what. I mean, the only thing crazier than a grown man, a 70-year-old man, walking around with freshly slaughtered goat skin on his neck. The only thing crazier is somebody thinking that they can help God along a little bit. That they can make sure that God's will gets accomplished. And so you read the story. You understand how it happens here. Rebekah hears that. She says, go quickly, get two goats. She must have some pretty good culinary skills, and she can make goats taste like deer meat. Goats taste like venison. She's going to do this. And so she gets the two kids of the goats, their tender meat, and she prepares all of the meat, and she cooks it all up. Then somehow, I don't know, maybe she got some baler twine or duct tape and put that skin around his neck and on the smooth part of his hands, went to her house, and for some reason, Esau's good clothing were at her house. I'm not really sure why that is, but they were. She goes and gets his clothing. Jacob puts that on, and Jacob goes to his father, Isaac. Isaac's sitting there. You can imagine in your mind's eye, right? Isaac, Jacob walking into the room, walking into the tent, whatever it was. Isaac says, who's there? Jacob says, it's me.
It's me, Isaac.
It's me, Esau. Really?
Yeah.
And then Jacob, who at first wasn't really really on par, online with this whole deception thing. You know, Rebekah, what if I do this? Mama, if I do this and then he finds out, he's going to curse me. Well, he just jumps in head first. Here's the deceiver, Jacob, and the ultimate deception comes there in verse 20 and 21. How did you get this so quickly? Oh, the Lord, your God, he prospered my way. He's the one leading in all this. Hey, I want to tell you something. When it gets to the point in your life where you're trying to help God out, where you're trying to make action, I'll tell you what's dangerous. It can actually come to the point where you think you're doing the Lord's work. You can actually come to that point in your life where you think, you know what? I'm actually helping God along. Sometimes this is in our families. We see this. The husband wants to go one way. The wife wants to go another way. And the wife actually knows, oh, boy, he's going the wrong way. He's doing the wrong thing. And so you got to figure out your way. And so your way is going to be to continually pester him until I got to conquer this guy. I got to conquer him so that he does God's will. And you think that the only way that can happen is if I keep on keeping on him, right? And then finally, he'll submit to God's way. And in that instance, who's really God's way? What is really God's way? God's way is your way. It's a very dangerous thing. You see here an act of defiance, and then you see this whole act, this really masterful act of deception, which when you really look at it, is quite ludicrous. And the whole thing goes on, and Isaac is deceived. I mean, his sight is deceived, his sense of touch is deceived, his sense of taste is deceived, and his sense of smell is deceived. He's just one constant deception after another. Remember, he wants to defy God. Now, maybe he didn't put it in those terms. And relatively few times do we ever really put it in those terms, do we? But in the end, he wanted to defy God. And Rebecca and Jacob wanted to help God out a little bit. They wanted to make sure that God's will got accomplished. They've got to help him out. Well, you move on from the act of defiance to the act of deception. Number three, there's what I call an act of defeat. An act of defeat. What do you mean, an act of defeat? Well, you see here, as Isaac goes on and he gives the blessing to Jacob. Now, by the way, there's nothing magical about these words. Don't get deceived into thinking that there's something magical about the words, like the words actually did something. The words themselves don't do anything. The words themselves confirm what God is already doing. Okay? Blesses Jacob. Jacob leaves. The Bible makes it very clear, like it's, you know, at the moment that Jacob leaves, here comes Esau in, and he's got his stew all ready. Everything's good to go. Here you go, Father. Sit up and eat. You know, Isaac was probably laying back now, because that's what you do after you eat a good meal. He's laying back in his recliner, and here comes Esau with the plate of food. Here you go, Dad. Sit up and eat. Who are you? I'm Esau. And the Bible says that at that moment, after he finished blessing, after Isaac finished blessing Jacob, when he heard this, the Bible says that Isaac, verse 33, trembled very violently. I think that's the most important verse in this chapter. Because you know what happened? Isaac got the message. He understood very well. It's at that moment when he came face to face with the reality that God was actually doing his work. And that Isaac was actually defying Almighty God. It was at this moment where he had this violent shaking, where he was scared to his bones. He was shaking down to his bones because he realized that he was coming to the point of fighting against Almighty God. And that's why I call it an act of defeat. This is God conquering his servant. Have you ever been there? That time where you've been seeking to defy God, where you've been seeking to go against his will, or against his way, against his word, and then all of a sudden, it becomes very apparent. The message is clearly trumpeted, oh no, I've lost. And in that moment, that's what happened to Isaac. Isaac's entire mind was changed now because he recognized what he is actually doing. It's an act of defeat. The time when God comes and says, oh no, I want you to understand, even in spite of your sin, Isaac. And he would make this very clear to Rebecca and Jacob as well. Even in spite of your sin of deceiving and deception, guess what? I'm going to work my will. And somebody comes up and says, well, look at Jacob and Rebecca. They got off scot-free. They did all this deception, all this wickedness, and they got off scot-free. No, they didn't. And look at the terrible things that came on in their family. For instance, Jacob's brother wanted to kill him. And this was going to be the last time that Rebekah would ever see Jacob. Send her away. He said, I'm going to send you away. She said, I'm going to send you away for just a little while. It was 20 years that Jacob was gone. See, so it didn't all work out scot-free. Everything doesn't look all nice. God is accomplishing His will. God is working His plan. God is doing His purposes. He's bringing it about as He will. And in an amazing way, in a way I can't even understand, He is thwarting the very sin of His people and actually applying it for His glory. The greatest sin known to mankind, Judas Iscariot, deceiving, denying, betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, in His infinite power and in His infinite wisdom, took that sin and turned it in such a way to use it to bring about His sovereign plan of redemption. And the same time, still holding Judas Iscariot accountable and responsible. See, that's what God does. God uses men like Esau and Jacob and Isaac and women like Rebekah. And He even uses their sin so that He can be sure that what occurs is His will. But at the same time, He holds His sinning children accountable. You always have to give an account for how you live before Almighty God. Well, there's an act of defiance. There's an act of deception. There's an act of defeat. And then finally, and fourthly, there is an act of despair. You see that act of despair. You see it all out throughout the rest of the chapter. Esau comes in, and he's this, it seems like he's this sniveling little baby. He's really a 75-year-old man at this point. And he says, oh no, don't you have any other blessings for me? And see, by now, it's not in the power of the words, as I say. By now, Isaac recognizes, no, I don't have any other blessing for you because I was going against Almighty God. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to go that way again. I'm going to follow God's way and not the way of man, what seems to be good for me, you know. I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to go for the way of the Lord. And Esau comes back in and he starts to cry. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that we shouldn't be like Esau. What did Esau do? He sought repentance. And how did he seek it? He sought repentance with tears. But were they genuine? No. You see, Esau was not really concerned. Esau was concerned with padding his pockets. He didn't care a lick about the spiritual benefits of the blessing. He didn't long for those things at all. And you see, it's the same lesson for you and I. Sometimes we come to that point, in that point of despair in our lives, and we see it all crashing down. We see all of our plans crashing down around us, and it seems like everybody else has wronged us. But we never come to that point of genuinely repenting before Almighty God. Genuinely crying out. It's just an act of despair. There's no act of repentance. See, in the end, there are a couple of principles that we have to apply. And the first principle is clearly this. In fact, really, all of the principles are bound up in this one principle. God's will is not to be defied. You see, how do I know what God's will is? Well, we have this little saying around here. We say this, if you want to know the will of God, you've got to know the Word of God. God's will, my friends, for your life is not to be defied. And the word of God clearly lays out His revealed will for us. For instance, God's will is for you to be saved. And could it be that there are some people here today who are defying the very will of God, saying, I'll have no Savior. I'll be my only Savior. I'll work it out my own way. God's will is not to be defied. The Bible says very clearly that God's will is that you be sexually pure. There are some of you here today who are not living in sexual purity. You are defying the will of God. The Bible says very clearly that God's will is for you to be steadfast and satisfied in Christ, giving thanks and grateful. Some of you are here today and you're fighting against the will of God. His will is that you be satisfied, that you be grateful, that you give thanks. And you're really complaining. You have this bitter spirit, and everything about you is sour, and everything about you is bitter. And I'm telling you, you're fighting against, you're defying the will of God. And you're going to get to the same place that Isaac got. There's going to have to come to that time where you recognize it and God shakes you to the bone and you say, okay, I give. Right? God's will is not to be defied. Secondly, God's will is not to be helped. You don't help God. You don't assist God. You submit to Him. Right? Surrender. When God makes His word and His will very clear, He doesn't ask for your help to make it happen. He says, just submit. Just submit. Because He's the King and not you. God's will is not to be resisted. God's will or defied. God's will is not to be helped along. It doesn't require anything from you to make it happen. God simply says, submit. You don't have to walk around trying to earn God's favor. You don't have to walk around trying to make God love you. You don't have to walk around trying to make something happen. You simply submit to what you know that God has already said. Because any other way, you come out looking the same way that Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Esau look in chapter 27. Don't you? You need to come to the point where you say, you know what, God? Whatever it is, here. I lay it before you. Here it is. I'm going to submit to you. I'm not going to make this happen. I'm not going to resist it. I'm going to submit. What you have declared, what you have revealed. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that we can come to you today in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, having no righteousness of our own, but only that which has been granted to us by Christ and Christ alone. And we pray, Father, that as we come today, that we would understand a little bit more about your will, understand your word to us, understand what you've revealed to us, and that there might be that genuine surrender. If there's anybody here today, Lord, who's living in defiance of what you have clearly revealed, would you convict them today? Would you humble them today that they might trust you and submit to you? Or if there's anyone here today that thinks that they're somehow helping you or assisting you, Lord, I pray that you would humble them to the point where they'd understand that you're going to do your will, and that we might be able to get to that point of joyfully surrendering, yielding to you every aspect of our life for your glory. Lord, because in the end, it's not about us. It's about you. It's about knowing what it is to rest in and trust in you. And now, Lord, I pray that as we go from this place today, that your name would be glorified, that you would deal with us where we need to be dealt with, that you would work in us where we need to be worked for your eternal glory. These things we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, amen. Would you take